As the old saying goes, time surely flies by. One thing I remember, last time I was here, I always come in on a Saturday, and I was getting gas, and I tripped over the gas holes and fell and hurt my wrist, and I had my wrist wrapped up for quite some time. It really, really hurt. So this time when I get gas, I'll be sure to be more cautious. But it's already been a year since I was here last time, and as the old saying goes, time really does fly by. I look forward to this. I've been coming to San Angelo now for, I'm thinking, somewhere around 40 years. I know back in your building here, you have pictures of me and my wife from when I had a head of hair. That's a long, long, long time ago. It's good to be back and good to see all who have gathered here this morning. This morning, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on my subject title I wrote on the board about Christian hope. As the apostle writes to these Jewish Christians, he tells them in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But I want to point out one thing about the subject of hope. As I wrote here on the board, the word hope in the New Testament is translated from this Greek word, elpis. It's used over 50 times in the New Testament. And the meaning of this word hope means favorable and confident expectations. So we find, beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews 6, the Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things," and thus the promise of the oath, "in which it is impossible for God to lie, we," who's the we? Christians. "We might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner is has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So this morning, for a while, I'm going to share with you some thoughts about this hope that we have as Christians, but this time we have a wonderful privilege to pray to our Father. Won't you humble yourself in some manner as we pray? Surely it would give us great joy when we consider what the Bible has to say about hope. Those outside of Christ, of course, do not have this hope. But we as God's children do. And I submit to you this morning that Christian hope grows out of faith. Remember the latter part of Hebrews 6 and 12. The scripture said, "Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The one great distinction belonging to Christian hope is that it is an outgrowth of Christian faith. Hope is said to produce a full assurance that in turn stimulates eager discipleship. In verse 11, it says, "But faith is the mother of hope. Hope is kept alive." Why? Because a deep, abiding trust, faith in God and His promises endures all disappointments. That kind of faith does not bog down. Abraham is a prime example of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, in Hebrews 6 and 12. God's promise to Abraham was a long-term one requiring patience. And Abraham was willing to wait on God's promises. He still believed even when driven out of the promised land, though no son was born and Sarah grew old in her barrenness, he still believed God would make of his offspring a great nation. He had that strong, deep belief. And even when Sarah, at last, miraculously conceived and brought forth Isaac, the child of promise, Abraham could see God's promise of a numberless people only in the most general way. And as just how his offering would bless all nations, Abraham was never told. He did not know, but he believed God. See, he believed what God had to say. Abraham, like many other forerunners of faith, never saw the fullness of God's promises. In Hebrews 11, a very familiar chapter, because it speaks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and the scripture says these all died in faith. Oh, I like that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, we are too. Are we not strangers and pilgrims on the earth? The scripture says, Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven, you know. We don't live here that long. Yes, some of our preachers recently to be 100 years old, but listen, what is that compared to eternity, you see? But in heaven, there is no death. We will live forever and ever and ever. And the scripture says our citizenship is in heaven. Well, these individuals that I just talked about, their hope of God's promise were like that of Abraham's. In Hebrews 6:15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. But consider Christian hope as God's standing offer. The writer of Hebrew literally speaks of hope as the set before us, hope in Hebrews 6:18. Wherever we turn in this earthly delays or struggles in life, God sets this hope before us. We can ignore it, refuse it, or despise it, but God keeps setting it before us in an effort to gain our attention while the hourglass still contains some grains of sand. Certainly, we would understand and come to the conclusion when we consider that, that since the entrance of sin into the world, people have to deal with disease and death. And we don't understand this thing. Why do people... Some people have terrible illnesses, and you know, we don't understand these things. But we need not worry. Most people, no doubt, are not aware of giving little of any thought that they are separated from God if they've never obeyed the gospel. They are spiritually sick and victims of Satan's enticing allurements. The scripture is very clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23 of Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, something that really troubles me and bothers me is that I don't understand how people cannot believe in God. You know, I don't understand that. Way back there in Genesis, you know, when God spoke about putting a light at night and the sun during the day, you know, he talked about the rainbow, you know, when the earth was destroyed with water. He said, I'll put my bow in the clouds. And I've seen some beautiful rainbows, and you probably have seen rainbows. And I think about God. God set the bow in the clouds as a covenant with the earth, that he won't destroy the earth with water any longer. I mean, there's so much overwhelming evidence that there truly is a God in heaven. Then, of course, Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all the attributes of God were in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible said, never a man spoke like Jesus. All the miracles, he raised the dead and did all these miracles. It's amazing. So Christian hope is God's standing offer. The writer Hebrews literally speaks of hope as they set before us hope. Certainly we would understand come to the conclusion, but we consider that since the entrance of sin into the world, people have to deal with disease and death. You know. Most people, no doubt, are not aware or give little, if any thought, that they are separated from God spiritually sick and victims of Satan's enticing allurements. In Romans 3:23, the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I have been a bowler for many years. I'm not a very good bowler. And one reason I bowl, I like to meet people. I carry my church cards with me. I hand them out to some of the bowlers. But just recently, I've been typing out some scriptures. And one has to do with the book of life. You know, if our names are not written in the book of life, we're not going to heaven when we die. When one obeys the gospel, is baptized, and then that person is in the book of life. And so I showed this to one of the bowlers. This man, he bowls, I don't know how many leagues. But a lot of people, that's their life. Some bowls bowl 5-6 leagues. I don't know how they can afford it, one thing. But so I showed this one fella, and he's an older man, not as old as me, but I think it got upset. I think it brought, made him feel uncomfortable, because if our name is not in the book of life, we're lost. But when one obeys the gospel, one is baptized, he's added to the church, his name is written, or her name is written in the book of life. And we need to keep it there by living the Christian life, by keeping that hope that we have to know that one day when we leave this world, we're going to go to heaven when we die. Romans 6:26, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it may sound like I'm boasting, but I look forward to my day. And you think about it. I know you do too. I know, you know, there are things in this life we enjoy. We have our family and things we enjoy doing, and that's fine, you know. But you know deep in your heart that you look forward to being with God and Jesus for eternity. Eternity, that's marvelous. Our last earthly appointment is with death, Hebrews 9:27, and that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, it's been difficult. I've preached funerals. The last funeral I preached was a 32-year-old mother with a 10-year-old daughter. She was not a Christian. She was not a Christian. I'll tell you what, that's tough. But her father was a member of the church there in Lexington, Kentucky. And he was a faithful man. He came to me and he said, Bob, he said, would you preach my daughter's funeral? I'm not going to turn anyone down. I said, sure. So when I stood before this audience of people in the funeral parlor, I couldn't give any hope for her. I mean, I didn't judge her or say, she's going straight to hell. I wouldn't do that. But at the same time, I couldn't go to the book and give book, chapter, verse that she's going to heaven when she died because she never made the gospel. But one good point was she started taking a Bible course. I was giving Bible lessons and so that gave me the opportunity to speak to the people there at the funeral parlor and explain to them that she was taking a Bible course, and I offered them a Bible course. And Reverend Blaylock said, that's the first time I ever heard a preacher offer a Bible course at a funeral. But whatever works, right? But anyway, so we know as Christians that we have this hope, this lively hope. The only answer to death is the hope that God sets before us, the hope of the eternal life. We lay the mortal remains of our saved ones in the cold earth, but God promises a resurrection. We're absent from the body, but eventually we will go to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 6, so we are always confident, Paul says, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory! Death fades away in the presence of eternal life.
Hey,
you know something I've always wondered, and I don't understand this, and I'm not the judge of these things, but I remember one time I took the Dallas Morning News. I used to take Dallas Morning News because it's a real big newspaper, and there are a lot of sales items. And that's the only reason I used to buy that paper. There's a lot of, and I was curious. I looked at the obituary, and you know, you look at the obituary, and almost everyone that dies is with the Lord. That's what they say. So-and-so's gone to be with the Lord. It looks as though that people believe, well, you know, everyone's going to heaven. I mean, that, we know that the only ones going to heaven are Christians. We know that. We know we have to obey the gospel and be baptized for remission of our sins. But Christian hope is an anchor amid life storms. Maybe we don't understand why things happen. You know, I remember at Valley Parkway over in Louisville, Texas, they wanted me to come speak there, and there was this man that, he was a fairly new Christian. He stepped forward because previously there was some terrible storms. I think in California, a lot of people lost their lives, and he told me as I took his confession, he said, I have my doubts. I have my doubts. Well, he was a new convert for one thing. You know, he wasn't really rooted and grounded in the faith as we are as Christians. So I stepped back up in the pulpit because I just got through preaching probably 45 minutes. So I wanted to make it real brief to help this fellow understand, because he didn't understand. He had doubts about God, apparently. So I explained to them how God's will works, you know. And I explained to him that God has a permissive will. He doesn't necessarily cause these things to happen, but these things happen in life. They have storms and hurricanes, tornadoes, all these terrible things. It doesn't mean that God did all this on purpose, that there takes people alive, and things happen in life, you know. And I said, under God's permissive will, these things happen, you see. So I tried to help him to understand, because people want to blame God when things go wrong, go bad. From the moment people built ships and sailed sea, the anchor became a symbol of hope. They had this anchor. Someone said a ship should never depend on one anchor or a life on one hope. Another said wealth is a weak anchor. Fame is still weaker. What then are the anchors which are strong? Wisdom, great-heartedness, courage. These are the anchors which no storm can shake. The Bible rises above pagan wisdom and declares that Christian hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6:19. You know, the word translated sure, about our hope being sure, is translated from the word asphalus. It's the source of our word asphalt, meaning our anchor is held firmly. It cannot be dislodged because it is grounded in heaven beyond this plummeting earth. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable of saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded a planting, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think a lot of people, you know, let them, they don't really think about these things. We have a lot of millionaires, even billionaires in this country. Not a dime going to go with them, that either, so not a dime. So I'm going to stay right here. Let me say that the only sure footing lies outside the physical realm to which we are committed. And this age is growing old like a tattered garment. Soon it will pass away. As Christians, our hope is anchored in the eternal. It is grounded in heaven. The writer of Hebrews uses the figure of the Holy of Holies to depict this in Hebrews 6:19. He said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. What's this all about? Well, the Holy of Holies was a small inner sanctuary containing the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of which was the mercy seat. The Ark was a constant reminder of God's presence. A heavy veil, one handbreadth thick, required 300 priests to carry it, separated from the congregation from the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter, and this only once each year on the Day of Atonement, in order to make intercession by the blood of a sacrificial goat. Even for the high priest, to stand in God's presence was considered a dangerous, awesome experience. So in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, the Holy of Holies is heaven itself. Christian hope is anchored in heaven, in the unseen spiritual realities. The veil is no longer a massive fabric, but rather our human limitation. Our vision is clouded by the moral scales. Over our eye, we cannot see the solid rock gripping our anchor, but it is there beyond the moral veil. You know, mental institutions, I read about this, mental institutions are filled with people who stake everything on self-made hopes of one kind or another and could not stand the fearful experience of seeking those hopes dashed. Dislodged anchors drive people to drugs and alcohol and ultimately to life's garbage dump. But Christians have a hope that never disappoints. Never disappoints. In Romans 5 and 5, Paul was saying, our hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, as faithful, obedient Christians, we are delivered from the despair all about us by our hope. In Romans 8:24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So no, we can't see heaven up there where God dwells, but we have hope one day that we will be there with God. We know, of course, that Christian hope is a person. What's that? Christian hope is a person, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters and presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, a verse I think about frequently in Philippians, where it says that our citizenship is in heaven. I like that. As Socrates came to die, he spoke to his disciples the words that have since have been declared the most pathetic cry of iniquity. He said, I have faith in the future and I think I see the golden island, but oh, that we had a stouter vessel or a stronger word. Well, we do have a stouter vessel and a stronger word, and it's right here. Well, through Christ, we have a stronger word and a stouter vessel. We have a living hope because Jesus Christ was raised the third day and ever lives. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5, the apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is a living Savior. When Christ ascended to the Father, our hope was firmly planted in heaven. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6, 19, 10, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So what's all this mean? Well, Jesus is our forerunner. In the contemporary uses of the day, a forerunner was a scout, sometimes an advance guard of an army. The Levitical high priest came before God's presence as a representative of the people, but never as a forerunner. Jesus blazed the path of God. In effect, he became the path to God. Our hope is anchored in heaven because of Jesus Christ. I often think about John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, in years past, so many people lost their lives. So many people surrendered their lives to some fallible human beings, such as Jim Jones and David Corris and Reverend Sun Moon. All these people followed these false teachers. And they lost their souls. They lost their souls because salvation is only in Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord. In ancient times, every Mediterranean harbor had a great boulder deeply embedded at the shoreline as a mooring for ships within the harbor. And when prevailing winds and stormy seas prevented a small vessel from entering the harbor, a forerunner would carry a line ashore in a small boat. And once the line was fastened to the great rock, the vessel could be drawn to shore. Well, our hope lies in Christ, to whom we are grounded, who draws us ever nearer to our heavenly harbor. His death was a sacrifice for our sins, opening the way to forgiveness and eternal life. So in conclusion, this living hope must be claimed. It must be claimed. It is set before all people, but is possessed only by those who have forsaken all other offices of hope, surrendered to Jesus Christ. It belongs to those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, Hebrews 6:18. Well, in the background of these words lies the Old Testament cities of refuge to which lawbreakers could flee and remain safe, Deuteronomy 4, verses 41 and 42. And Christ is the only refuge for sinful people, the only hope. To live without Christ is to live without hope. And the faithful surrender to Christ allows him to enter our lives as Lord. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. But in closing, I want to read the words to a very familiar song. I'm going to read the stanzas, and then I'll read the chorus of this one. You've heard this song many times, I'm sure. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you'll not trust a sweet refrain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils with loving face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Well, I appreciate your attention this morning. There may be one in this audience who has never taken steps to becoming a Christian. If you do believe in Jesus, you must repent. Confess him as God's Son, be buried with him in baptism, and remission of your sins. You can be a recipient of this blessed hope we have after you become a Christian. But as a Christian, if you've done something of a public nature that is wrong and you want to make things right with God, we have that second law of pardon. If you come confessing, we can pray with you and for you. We stand and sing the song of invitation.